Matthew chapter 10, the reading will begin at verse 24, completed verse 33. 10, 24 through 33, this is God's word. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless the word, bless its reading, its preaching, our meditation, our reception, that indeed it might be seed that bears good fruit. And that fruit that we look for is that kind of rest, assurance, that we might rise above all fear, worry, and anxiety. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier in Matthew's story, when Jesus and the disciples were in the boat, in the middle of a storm, in the deep darkness, his disciples were terrified and they cried out, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And Jesus responded with a question, "Why are you afraid? Why do you fear? Perhaps a better rendering, why are you cowardly? Why are you like children crying out? Why are you like scaredy cats? Why are you crying out like cowards, you men of little faith?" I imagine if we were in that storm, in that boat, and the waves were crashing over, and we thought that we were going to be drowned, I imagine we would be afraid as well. As cowardly as those disciples. And Jesus' question comes to us, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? That incident in the boat, in the storm, facing dark forces of chaos, was but a tutorial for the disciples, because they would be facing greater storms ahead. And not only these disciples, then apostles, that first generation, but then the next generation, and the third generation, and the fourth generation. For the 300 years of early church history, there would be persecution upon the church, not recognized, shamed, rejected, oppressed and suppressed in their message and in their worship. 300 years, and yet even beyond the 300 years, even up to today, some believe that there's more persecution of the church around the world than there was in that first, second, third generation, the first 300 years. But even more than that, it's just not about that persecution, official persecution. We know that in this life, in Christ, all adversity, now all adversity is somehow as somehow, in part, as a dimension, an attack upon the church until that new creation is finally consummated. The incident in the boat, in the storm, in the dark chaos, but a tutorial. They would face worse storms, greater forces of darkness, life-threatening challenges. When he sends them out to preach the gospel in his name, and it's a testimony to us that we too face challenges, darkness, chaos, adversity. We are, with all of our trials and adversity, somehow a target because we belong to Jesus Christ. This word is a testimony. It's a testimony to us. The Spirit is speaking to us. The Spirit speaks explicitly to us. And this is important. Difficult days are coming. Difficult days are here. Forces of darkness, violent storms, chaos that upset our lives. Because we name the name of Jesus Christ. We meet in His name. We worship in His name. We pray in His name. We sing His praises. We belong to Jesus Christ. And all the powers of chaos, all the powers of darkness, the adversary himself with all of his minions, and everything that militates against God's will, targets you as His people in Jesus Christ. How do you feel now? A word of testimony to us. This is Jesus' second discourse. Many believe there are five discourses that organize the Gospel of Matthew. This is the second to his disciples as he's sending them out to that first mission. But as we have read and considered, there is a prophetic note throughout this discourse. And as Matthew is recording this and writing it many years after the events of Jesus, writing to the church, writing to the Jews, calling the Jewish nation to repentance, in strengthening the Christian church, the Jewish church, it is a forecast, a prophecy of what we will face, of what we face today. It is a testimony of the Spirit. As the apostles say, the Spirit explicitly is speaking, and He is speaking to us in this word this morning. In this discourse, Jesus is sending us out in the midst of wolves. There will be a handing over. There will be a betrayal. There will be a scourging. Figuratively, perhaps in other parts of the world, literally. A scourging. And from various quarters. Adversity from the church. Adversity from the state. Adversity from the family. Our family. Jesus says, you will be hated by all. And it's somewhat hyperbole, I know. But there is that sense that outside of Christ, there is that strain, there is that germ, there is that thread of hatred toward anything heavenly, and specifically Christ, God come in the flesh. You will be hated by all because of my name. How do you feel now? Even in our text this morning, Jesus continues to describe the difficulties that his disciples, the apostles, that first generation church, that we face. If they accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil himself, then what will the world do in regards to us? How will it accuse us? If Jesus is accused of being the ruler of the demons, what are you as followers of Jesus Christ? If they call the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign you, those who dwell in the house? Jesus is a target, you're a target. Jesus faces adversity, you'll face adversity.
Jesus is slandered, accused, shamed, dishonored. You'll be accused, shamed, dishonored. Jesus carried the cross. You'll carry the cross. Just look around. These are difficult days that we face, and especially those who follow Jesus Christ. In the Great Reset, New World Order, after 2 years of a worldwide pandemic and very strange power locking people and businesses down, inflation, more than a 40-year high, going through the roof. Wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus will speak of later in Matthew. Wars and rumors of wars. Powerful people who want to take advantage of worldwide crises. It's interesting, there's much written, if you go back to 1945, 1946, after the Second World War, how many intellectuals and politicians and various groups, powerful groups, rich men, rich women, gathering together and asking about a new world order after the Second World War, when Europe was decimated. And there were millions of people on the move, refugees, displaced people all over the place. People gathering together and thinking, well, we need to create a new foundation for Western civilization. A new world order. And we're living out of that, although that seems to have run its course. It's gone to seed. And now there's change. And there are very powerful people now that are thinking, in the light of pandemic and war and inflation and the instability of Western civilization, which everyone knows has become decadent and to a large extent debauched, a reset needs to take place, a reset. And there are those who will not let a crisis go to waste. A good crisis. The Great Reset. It's no conspiracy. You're feeling it. You're seeing it. You're sensing it. Just watch your commercials on TV. Just see how things have a sense of change. And people, we were discussing yesterday how people, even Christians, are very much on edge. Suspicious, questioning everything, everybody. So with a new world order, and believe me, there are those who are thinking, very powerful, rich people that are thinking about a new world order these days. Do you really think that they're thinking about Christianity as the moral compass for that reset? I didn't think so. Jesus warns the apostles, difficult times are coming. This is the text, Second Discourse, difficult times are coming. With all compassion, I'm reaching out to the lost sheep. And then he sends the disciples, apostles with great power to heal, to even raise the dead, to preach the coming of the kingdom. And what will be the response? The response will be tremendous pushback, hatred. Shame, dishonor, accusations, and slander. Well, the apostles warn of the same thing to the church. I think it was Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. We enter the kingdom through much tribulation. The Apostle Peter, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you. Last day, the Spirit explicitly says that there will be difficult times in the last days. Many will fall away from the faith. In the last days, there will be difficult times, and we are in those last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, boasting, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, conceited, malicious gossips. Haters of good, loving pleasure more than being lovers of God.
holding to a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's a pretty good description of where we're at. You say, well, every generation has that, but I think there's been something of an evolution taking place. I think we're much further along that spectrum than any other time. In the midst of such storm, Jesus says, do not fear. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. Look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. Don't be afraid of men, women, powerful. Don't be afraid of them. Verse 28. Don't fear those who could only kill the body, but really can't touch the soul. That's impotent power. Verse 31. Do not fear. You're more valuable than many, many sparrows. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body. Don't be afraid. You're more valuable. So here are some reasons in our text. Reasons to overcome, how we can overcome fear. Do not fear, you belong to Christ. I find that in verse, and I'll go quickly through this. Do not fear, you belong to Christ. Verses 24, 25. Look, disciple not above his teacher, slave not above master. It is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher, a slave like his master. Look at this text. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, that is, Lord of the dwelling, possibly Lord of dung, in a little different word usage, Lord of the flies. If they called the head of the house, it's implying some believe that was a nickname that was developing from the Pharisees going into the general public, that this is Beelzebul, the Lord of the house. And it's ironic, sarcastic. Or the Lord of dung, contemptuous, Lord of the flies. If they call Jesus that, Jesus says, how much more will they malign the members of the household? How much will they malign you? And don't you see the implication? If Jesus is the target, if Jesus is being slandered, if Jesus is being dishonored and shamed, because we belong to Him, we are members of that household, His household. He is Lord of our house. Then what will come of us? How will we be slandered? How will we be dishonored? How will we be shamed? Because of our union with Him. A disciple is not above his teacher. We will become like our teacher. Slave not above his master. That bond, we belong to Jesus. That bond will not be severed. He's head of the household. Household of God, we will become like Him because we belong to Him. The point here is, why would you be afraid of slander, shame, dishonor? And there is an emphasis upon words in this text, previous text. Words that can hide true reality, disinformation, fake news. Words that can hide true reality, in fact, so distorted as to call Jesus the ruler of the demons. And so you, because you belong to Jesus, will become that target as well. This is what Jesus is telling his apostles. The Spirit is telling you that. And how is this then a remedy of fear? How do we overcome fear? It becomes evidence that slander and dishonor, malicious gossip about you because you belong to Jesus and you serve Him, become evidence. That slander, that accusation becomes evidence that you belong to Him. If He has endured this, so will you. It's like carrying a card. Slander is evidence that you belong. It's like a card. I don't belong to Costco. But I've shopped with others who do, and they come in and you have a card, you have a membership card. The card is evidence that
You belong. You belong to the household of Costco. And you can shop and get goodies and all kinds of things, cheap, big, lots, big things. The slander, the dishonor, the adversity that we face, the pushback by the world, actually becomes a card that we belong to the household of Christ. The world distorts it, but we know the secret is ours. We belong, we're in. So you cannot fear. You cannot be afraid of what the world, adversity, what the devil might throw at you. Do not be afraid. It's only evidence. It can disarm. It can undermine. It's like pulling the rug out. But no. View it as a membership card. You belong to the household of Christ. If he experienced this, we will too. And that should give assurance. That if he experienced this and we belong to him, we experience it as well. It only becomes, in a very ironic sense, deeper assurance. We don't have to be afraid. So, do not fear, you belong to Christ. Do not fear, you will be vindicated. You see that in verses 26, 27. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. There is an aspect, a dimension of the kingdom as it advances even now, presently. It has mystery to it. It was Churchill referring to, of all places, Russia. It is a riddle wrapped in mystery, placed in an enigma. And in some sense, the kingdom is that riddle wrapped in a mystery, placed in an enigma. And yet, what Jesus is saying, it will become clear. There may be a hiddenness now, but the mystery, the riddle will be resolved, the mystery will be revealed, the enigma will be understood. We more and more will see, and eventually, at the end of the age, the world will see as well. That what is hidden, what is mystery, what's an enigma, will be revealed, and the words that Jesus speaks will then come about. There will be a manifestation. The very things he is saying will be seen. There will be evidence. It will be clear. And what's ironic is the very words that the apostles preach will become in part the revelation, the unraveling, the understanding, the light, ways in which we understand. My point here is that whatever shame, whatever dishonor, whatever comes our way, we will be vindicated because what seems to be hidden and the world's accusations will eventually be shown for what it is, a lie, fake news, misinformation. And what is true will shine like the noonday sun. I think of Pride and Prejudice, Lizzie, Mr. Darcy, and Wickham, and how Lizzie is all enthralled with Wickham and thinks he's a victim and loves Wickham and defends him, and Darcy is that evil one. And many of you know the story. As it unfolds, more and more, Lizzie, her prejudice begins to lift. She begins to see Mr. Darcy as the noble one and Wickham as the evil one. Well, you see, Lizzie's the world. With all their prejudice against Christ, they don't see. They make accusations that they don't understand. There's a deep prejudice. But we know better. You know better. And with that, just wait. There will be vindication. The Apostle Paul is being criticized by the Corinthians of all people. And he says, it doesn't matter to me whether you criticize me or not. The last day will reveal all things. And so if you feel like you're being victimized, you feel like you're being accused, you feel like you're being dishonored, shamed by weight and the world, that pressure that we feel to want to conform to its ugly patterns, just wait. There will be a revelation and you will be vindicated in your faith. Hold on, endure, persevere. Things will be made clear. Right shall come. And what is a mystery now will be revealed to all. But we know that secret and that mystery very, very more and more in a way that transforms our lives. You'll be vindicated. Don't be afraid. What is hidden will be revealed. Do not fear. You know a greater power. I won't spend a lot of time now. I'll move on. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, do not be afraid. You know that there is something more than this material, physical life. You know there is something more than the physicality and the materiality of this life. You know there's something more than your cars. You know there's something more than your houses. You know there's something more than your education. You know there's something more than your money, than your retirement, your pension, whatever it might be. You know there's more to life than that, than those things. You are body and soul, according to this text. There is something eternal about the soul, and there is one. There are those who can kill the body. They cannot touch the soul. It was the reformers in regards to their conscience. You could put me in prison. You could send me to the stake. You could burn my body. You cannot touch my conscience. Ultimately, you can't touch my soul. That belongs to God alone. There are those who live life in order to preserve life, material life. Is that a life worth living? Really? And we're all for health. We're all for strength. We're all for prosperity. This is not a harangue against the good things of creation and life. We rejoice in that. When I wake up in the morning and I'm feeling good and I'm feeling healthy and, you know, my legs aren't all stiff and I can get up. That's good. But there's more. And if it's only about feeling good now, then your life is poverty stricken. You're bankrupt. There's so much more to life. And if you read this text, a close reading of this text, you'll see that there's kind of a parallel reality. It's this life and what happens in this life and what's hidden in this life and what is shameful in this life and what goes on in this life. There is another reality. There's heaven that is all around us, an invisible eternal realm that really determines this life. The world is blind to it. You see it. You know it. You taste it. You know there's something more valuable than all of the goodies that we can accumulate in this life. All the toys. We know that there is more than just physical security, comfort, pleasure. There's more. We know that security, that comfort and pleasure in the heavenly realms far outweighs, far more valuable than anything we can gather here. Enjoy the good things of creation and life. But as you do, that's but a foretaste of the things in the heavenly spiritual realm that we know in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of those who can harm the body. Rather, worship Him who has created body and soul and can either give life or destroy both body and soul. So do not fear. You know who to fear. You know what the stakes are. You know there's a greater power. Don't be afraid of the powers around about us. They're rather small and pathetic. Fourth, do not fear. You are valuable. You see that in the text as well. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? This is interesting. A cent is the smallest coin. Sparrows, about the smallest bird. Hummingbirds, maybe.
sparrows, but sparrows. A couple of weeks ago, we had a chance to go to an Audubon federal park, and we saw some of the most exotic birds. It was great. Hazel's a birder, and I kind of tag along, and she explains things to me. I hold the book and the binoculars, and we go along. And of course, in this park, there was a boardwalk through a cypress swamp, and there were all these other birders as well, and we kind of connected with this group, and everybody's exchanging notes and everything else, and I'm on the outside kind of following along and carrying the binoculars and the book. And we're seeing all kinds of birds. Well, you see a couple of sparrows go by. Sparrows. So familiar. Who wants to look at a sparrow? It's like you know, pileated woodpeckers and all kinds of, you know, really, really neat, what shall I say? I'm going to say cranes. And I'm trying to think of all the birds that I can't live. There's just so many wonderful birds. A sparrow? Two sparrows. Aren't two sparrows sold for a cent? Smallest bird, smallest coin, two. And then look at how Jesus does this. And yet not one of them. You have two for a cent. Smallest bird, familiar, basically worth nothing. Smallest coin to pay for two. And yet, just if one falls, your heavenly Father knows one falls. Are not the very hairs of your head numbered? I don't know how many hairs I have. I know I'm losing more and more as I get older. But God knows. And the idea here is intimacy. It's the intimacy, the knowledge that He has of you. And the value you have, are you not more valuable than many sparrows? Do you hear that, brothers and sisters? Are you not more valuable to your Heavenly Father? A valuable possession. Comparison. Argument from lesser to the greater. If even one sparrow falls, your Father knows. How much greater is His love for you? How much more profound is His knowledge of you? How much more valuable are you to your Heavenly Father? This morning, Sunday school, we talked about assurance. You know, question, you know, how many sacrifices you have to make assurance? Because I was playing with the question myself, well, how much assurance do you need in order to make the sacrifices? Just turn it around. Be assured that you are valuable as covenant people to your Heavenly Father. What kind of assurances should kind of flood your mind, your heart? You are valuable. God. It may not seem it. The circumstances may contradict it. It may be a hard life. Yet even through that difficulty, if you are united to Christ, you are more valuable than all of His creation, His children in Christ. How much assurance is needed in order to make the sacrifices? That's the question I have. And this is tremendous assurance. Because of the one sacrifice that was made in order to give us assurance. Okay. Do not fear, you're more valuable. And do not fear, you're more cognizant. You have a Savior who's cognizant. And you see that in verse 32. Everyone who confesses me before men, I confess him before my Father. It's interesting. You confess Jesus before men. Jesus knows that. He knows you're confessing. And what does He do in response? He confesses you. He declares you as His own to the Heavenly Father in the heavenly realms. You see that this parallel reality. What you do here, you confess Jesus. What's happening in heaven? Jesus is confessing you before heaven, declaring you as His own in the heavenly places. You don't hear it, you don't see it, but we're told that by this word, you are promised that. Here's tremendous assurance. Why would you be afraid? Confess Jesus in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this chaos and hatred and violence. Confess Him and be assured that your name is being confessed
in the heavenly places. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. A cognizant Savior. You belong. You belong. You will be vindicated. You know a power. You know what's at stake, the soul. You are valuable. And you have a Savior who knows you and confesses you in the heavenly realms. Now, when he says, do not fear, don't bear guilt, we all are afraid. If I could just wrap up with this, we fear many, many things. It's a human response. Well, what do we do with it? Become overly anxious, worried, cowardly. See, this is the call, and face your fear. Don't be afraid. Deal with it before God, by His grace. Face it. Think it through. The various reasons that Jesus gives to His apostles and the Spirit gives to you this morning. There are those who have a vested interest in keeping you afraid. Michael Crichton authored a book, now it must be many years ago, entitled State of Fear. It has to do with the environmental, the existential crisis. It's rather interesting, very well researched. He's kind of debunking the whole thing, but there's within the text, midway through the text, the protagonist is talking to a social oncologist. Anyways, someone who examines culture, and it's a rather interesting speech given in the midst of this novel, where this older professor expert believes that big business and big government are, and this is within his book, Michael Crichton, this particular character who, as a character, studies these very things. Big business, big politics, combined together in order to create a state of fear. And I think we all know that. There are those that have a vested interest in keeping a large population afraid. There are those in bureaucracy who are experts who believe that the public is basically dumb, ignorant. That's why you have these noble lies that kept spinning out and contradicting themselves. Because the experts think bureaucracy, you're stupid. And that we need to even lie to you in order to get you to do what they believe should be done. There are those, just think about it. Just think about it. There are those who want to keep you in a state of fear. But as a community, we're not going to buy into that. We are going to step back. We're going to examine that. We're going to be discerning in the light of even this text. And know, hear Jesus' words, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear those who kill you. Do not fear them who will slander you. Do not, you are more valuable to your Heavenly Father. You are a people who know things. You know true words. You know the true future. You know what true fear is, fearing God. You know true assurance. You know true value. You know true advocacy. You know true reality, the advancing kingdom of Jesus Christ and His authority over all the nations. You are a blessed people. Do not fear. Let's pray. Father, we ask.